Good morning. Well, I'm assuming that everyone knows me, but for like the one or two people that may not, my name is Alvin Colson. I'm an associate pastor here at Flint Hills Christian Church, and my normal heartbeat and passion is with the college and the youth. I'm teaching evangelism and sort of shepherding that ministry, but from time to time, Pastor Dave takes a break and goes and travels around the world, and so he and Brian and Rick are in Brazil right now and ministering the gospel there, and so it's my privilege yet again to come and open the Word with you this morning. We're going to be looking at Colossians 1. Colossians 1 this morning. Now, beginning in verse 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you would instruct us this morning, that you would guard us from error, that you would strip away anything that is wood, hay, and stubble. And Lord, that your truth would resound, that you would use your word to mold us and shape us in the very image of Christ, to cause us to more fully understand what it is that you have called us to do as your body. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you, expecting great things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to discuss the who, the how, and the why of ministry. You know, there's a danger in the routine of ministry, just sort of going along with the motions and forgetting what the purpose is. One of the dangers in doing church and coming up with sort of a formal pattern, not that formal patterns are wrong, but coming up with a formal pattern of doing church is that sometimes we refer to that pattern of doing church to determine whether we are successful in ministry or not. Did we pray? Did we read scripture? Did we greet new visitors? Did we smile? Did we handshake? Did we eat pretzels? And really, a bulk of that is just formality. There are some things that we're commanded to do, and those are the things that we must do. J.C. Ryle refers to this formality and the dangers of it in his work entitled Formality. And he says this: look, for example, at those thousands of people whose whole religion seems to consist in keeping religious ceremonies and ordinances. They attend regularly on public worship. They go regularly to the Lord's table, but they never get any further. They know nothing of experimental Christianity. They are not familiar with the scriptures and take no delight in reading them. They do not separate themselves from the ways of the world. They draw no distinction between godliness and ungodliness in their friendships or their matrimonial alliances. They care little or nothing about the distinctive doctrines of the gospel. They appear utterly indifferent as to what they hear preached. You may be in the company, in their company for weeks, and from anything you may hear or see on a weekday, you might suppose that they were infidels or deists. What can be said about these people? they are undoubtedly Christians by profession. And yet, there is neither heart nor life in their Christianity. There is but one thing to be said about them. They are formal Christians. Their religion is a form. Look in another direction at those hundreds of people whose whole religion seems to consist in talk and high profession. They know the theory of the gospel intellectually and profess to delight in evangelical doctrine. They can say much about the soundness of their own views and the darkness of all who disagree with them. But they never get any further. When you examine their inner lives, you find that they know nothing of practical godliness. They are neither truthful, nor charitable, nor humble, nor honest, nor kind-tempered, nor gentle, nor unselfish, nor honorable. What shall we say of these people? They are Christians, no doubt, in name. And yet there is neither substance nor fruit in their Christianity. There is but one thing to be said. They are formal Christians. Their religion is an empty one. And I hope as you hear that, as you would read something like that, you would say, oh, far be it, Lord, for that to be true of me. Root that out in me. Root that out from our gathering. So rather to look at a particular form or style of worship as the determiner for what ministry is to be, we should look to Scripture and allow the Word of God to define for us what ministry is. So it's to that end that we look at Colossians this morning. We'll explore, like I said, the who, how, and what of ministry as Paul lays it out for us. But before we jump in there completely, I want to make sure that we are settled on something in our minds first. Who is it that is to be doing the ministry? Someone might say, the minister. True, the minister does ministry. But who are the ministers? Who are the ministers? Just listen, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Speaking of Jesus, and he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a minister. Amen? I won't do that too much, but I had to get that one in. It's every follower of Christ's responsibility to be doing the work of the ministry. Now, we understand that. We realize that if we are walking with the Lord as his redeemed workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, let's look and see how it is that Paul lays out this method for us, the ministers, to do ministry. Who? Verse 28. Him we proclaim. Now Paul goes on to qualify in the way in which they proclaim and we should proclaim. But first we need to determine the identity of this who. Who is being proclaimed? Well, of course, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Well, it's because we read verse 27 before we read verse 28. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. And then we come to this. Him we proclaim. When Paul says we proclaim him, in a sense what he is saying is in whatever he teaches, he seeks to present Christ at the very center of that doctrine. the Christ-centeredness of that teaching. He seeks to point back to the Lord of glory and his finished work on the cross. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, do we proclaim Jesus in our ministries? You say, but I stack chairs. We'll figure it out. Many churches find their identity in a man or a particular teacher or theologian. Now, it isn't wrong to agree with some of the writings of these men when they affirm what we see in the scriptures. Sometimes these theological banters, it seems like we're playing my theologian can beat up your theologian. We need to be careful here. We need to be careful and ensure that while we're affirming what some of these godly men teach and hold to, that we're not lifting their banners higher than the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I value the Institutes of John Calvin. Yay, awesome. I love what the doctrines of grace teach. But the leadership of this church wants to be careful to draw all attention to the Word of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. John Calvin did not die on the cross for my sins. Reminds me of Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. And he should be high and lifted up as we exalt in the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. When we endeavor to do ministry and we endeavor to impart wisdom and truth to people, don't bring your friends, don't bring those that you endeavor to do ministry to, don't bring them to Calvin, don't bring them to Alvin. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus Christ. Bring them to the Word. Sit down with them and do a Bible study. I'm reminded of Andrew in John 1 after he saw the Lord and realized that this was the Messiah. In John 1:40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Come on, let's go. We found the Messiah. Can you imagine that kind of exuberance if we had that as we desired to come and to minister to folks? All of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, who are ministers, are called to say, let's come and let's look at Jesus together. Look at how Paul brings all that would read his words to see Jesus, beginning in verse 15 of Colossians 1. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation." By the way, just right there on the firstborn, I'm just going to help you out. Okay, write Psalm 89, verse 27. Write that. So the next time you have a discussion with your Jehovah's Witness neighbor, you can draw their attention to that verse that speaks of David as the firstborn king, and you ask them, was David chronologically the firstborn king? No. It speaks of preeminence. But he is the firstborn of all creation, the preeminent one. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The very purpose of every single thing is for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There is months of sermons there. Months. The preeminence of Christ, who he is, what he has accomplished. This is really an example, not only of the who of ministry, but the how of ministry. He proclaims Christ. In this how section, we see that Paul proclaims Christ. We are to proclaim Christ. We are to warn and to teach. Proclaim. Ministry is the proclamation of Christ. It's the announcement of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm not interested, nor should you be interested, in having dialogue to try and convince someone that God exists. Or the Bible is true. They know that God exists and they know the Bible is true. We're in the business of proclaiming Christ, of calling sinners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every professed atheist is a liar and a fool. The fool said in his heart, "There is no God." They do know God. The scriptures teach that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We're not trying to convince them that God exists. They already know it. We proclaim Jesus with boldness. Jesus Christ is not a suggestion. He is not a way among many. Jesus said of himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. This is the kind of bold message that we are called to proclaim. So how do we proclaim Jesus? Do we just, when Tyson and I go to campus there, do we just kind of walk on campus and go, "Jesus!" And kind of wait for something to happen? Not working. Well, no, there's a method to the madness. Notice what Paul says. Him we proclaim. How do you do that, Paul? Well, thanks for asking. We warn everyone and we teach everyone. Warning everyone. Some translations say admonish. I like that word. Admonish. This is the Greek word noutheteo. Some of you might have heard of nouthetic counseling. It's warning. This is encouraging counseling that discourages sin and encourages people toward Christ, imparting wisdom. teaching everyone. This is actively imparting truth and biblical principles. Let's sit down. I'd like to teach you this. Let's open the scriptures together. Now, clearly, there is a sense in which this warning and teaching is for pastors and elders. I mean, you know, nuthateo, I don't even know what that means. Admonishing, teaching. No, thank you. But if we are ministers of Christ because of the finished work of Christ, because we've been redeemed in his name, and we are to be equipped for the work of the ministry, then we are all ministers, and we don't get to opt out. Every single follower of Christ is called to admonish and teach. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is the great commission for all of us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or how about this, later in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's all of us. Teaching and admonishing one another. So, each and every redeemed follower of Christ is called to teach and admonish. So how do we become both those who are able to teach and admonish, and those who are receiving teaching and admonishment well? I want to mention two primary ways. Notice in verse 29, what does he say there? We've skipped a little section. It's okay, we're going to come back. I know there's some of you go, wait. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. So how do I do that? Well, we labor and strive in the ministry in such a way that we are pointing folks back to Jesus Christ. We're abiding in Jesus Christ. We're understanding that apart from him, we can do nothing. We're understanding that this is the word of Christ, and we don't boldly come in to teach and admonish someone with our own wisdom, but we understand it as a wisdom that is foreign to us. We endeavor to teach this book. We endeavor to know it, to ingest it, to allow it to dwell within us in such a way that the overflow of that word of God dwelling in our hearts is the teaching and admonishing of the saints. That happens in many settings. It happens in a setting like this, Lord willing. It happens in Sunday school classes, in Bible studies, in fellowship with believers. There are many, many settings where the Word of God is taught, and you place yourself into that setting to receive the Word of God. You study the Word of God yourself. You read it. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. But we were reminded this morning of all of these Sunday school classes. And this is just one way to come and to fellowship around the Word, to take in the Word of God. And I would say a second way that we would be able to pursue this kind of ministry, not only allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly, but place yourself under the authority of biblical admonishing and teaching. Hunt it out. Where is the biblical admonishing and teaching going? Because often what happens is it's people that are just amped up and charged up with the Word of God. They're allowing the Word of God to dwell within them richly, and then they're like frothing at the mouth, searching for someone to admonish. Like, where are they? And everyone else is in a foxhole, like, oh man. So, you know, first, teach and admonish in humility, graciously, settle down. But also come out and say, I'm here. Teach me, admonish me. Where is the teaching and admonishing going? Well, Sunday's at night. Okay, I'm there. We also have a men's group. I'm there. We have a women's group. Yes, I'm there. Sign me up. Where is it? Where is it going on? We seek it. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to irritate one another. That's what the word means. Aggravate one another. Stir one another up. Come on. Don't get settled. But stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Not neglecting the meeting together as is the habit. I'll point that out because I missed Sunday school this morning and it says habit. But don't forsake the assembling together, but instead encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Come together and fellowship for the purpose of stirring one another up toward love and good deeds. Where the teaching and the admonishing is going on, come and place yourself under the flow of that teaching and admonishing. Does it sound like we want you to come to Sunday school? I think so. We're saying the same thing, aren't we, John? One more aspect of how we go about this proclamation, not only admonishing and teaching, but how so and who to. Every man, the ESV has it, everyone, but every man, every person. There's nobody who gets a pass. The gospel, the admonishing, this teaching of the Word of God is not for a select, special group. The point that Paul is making is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a message that is for a distinct group and not this group. The gospel message has no limitations to a particular ethnic group or region. The point Paul is making is that everyone he comes in contact with, and this should be true of us, is someone that the gospel is for, and thus he's got a responsibility to share the gospel, to share that message. So wait a second, that's a burdensome task. You mean every single person? Possibly. Can you do that? You can't. I can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And collectively, we can put quite a dent in Emporia, can't we? Yeah, we can. I mean, I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking about where some of you work and what industry you work in and what area of Emporia you work in. And wow, the Lord really knows what he's doing. It's like, I need somebody over here, and you know what? We need somebody right there. There we go. And so we're called to be searching for that every man to teach and to admonish. Not just believers, but unbelievers. The whole entire discipleship process that begins with evangelism and continues in discipleship as we stir one another up toward love and good deeds. I mean, this is the Lord's plan. Not a select little group, but you name it. Anybody that comes within an arm's reach and the ability to hear your voice. Revelation 5:9, we see this. And they sang a new song. Who is they and what are they singing? Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I like this little acronym. This kind of helps me. Soil. We know about soil, right? There's rocky soil. There's good soil. Sphere of influencing lives. Our sphere of influencing lives. The Lord's kind of scattered us out in Emporia. In California, to be about this work, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, not our wisdom, but drawing from His wisdom. So we think about who we warn and proclaim Christ to. I would submit that the first person, before we start setting our eyes and our gaze on our neighbors, the first person we need to warn and proclaim Christ to is who? Ourselves. That's right. Don't go out there warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom with this giant plank in your eye. Whoa, be careful. But warn and teach yourself. Proclaim Christ to yourself. Look in the deep recesses of your heart and beg God to root sin out in you. Place yourself under those opportunities to receive warning and teaching and admonishing. Have that mindset. Why? What's the purpose? What's the big why of ministry? What's the purpose? It's that section we skipped over, and we're going to come back and get it now. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal, that's the drive, that's our desire. Is that as we endeavor to do ministry, that each one of us in this room, each person who is a part of the fellowship here at Flint Hills Christian Church, would be growing in maturity. They would look more and more like Jesus Christ. That all of us would be maturing. That our desire for ourselves and each other is that collectively we would be presented mature in Christ. That doesn't happen sitting on the bench. It happens as we are faithful ministers, doing what God has called us to do in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our sphere of influencing lives. That's the aim of ministry. Look at Ephesians 4 with me. Ephesians 4, I mentioned that, the gift that Christ gives. 11, and he gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And sometimes it's good to try and figure out a definition of something. What does it look like to be mature? When we see a definition of what it looks like to not be mature. And that's what we see in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. And he's talking about spiritually, right? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. A mature follower of Christ, a mature disciple of Christ, is grounded in their faith so that they are ready for the work of the ministry. They're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by some Christian bestseller book that tells you that God the Father is an African-American woman. That's the shack, by the way. Not tossed to and fro by those things. They're ready for the work of the ministry so that they are ready with an answer for the hope that is in them. A disciple of Christ is a disciple-making disciple, a minister who says, come, I found the Messiah. So the reality is this maturity in Christ. This is something that we should desperately long for ourselves and for our neighbors. Why? Because one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to return to judge both the living and the dead. Do we believe that? He is coming. He is coming. I don't know when. I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow, next week, another year, but he is going to come. And he is going to judge the living and the dead. And that desire to present each one mature in Christ starts with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts as we share the gospel and we call people, we proclaim Christ, and we call them to turn from their sins and place their faith in him and him alone. And they, with us, begin their journey maturing in Christ and looking less like themselves and less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. And until that day comes, one thing that we are sure of, because death and dying is all around us and it's a constant reminder that every single one of us will die one day, and so will our neighbors. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. And quite simply, we need to be reminding ourselves and remembering that people are dying and going to hell every day. We need to not be lazy in our effort. I'm going to end with this piece of encouragement. I was in the medical field for a number of years. And one of the things I realized through working with medical doctors and was that as folks are slipping from this life to the next, one of the last senses to go is the sense of hearing. And when you think about that God's word is the very means by which he breaks through and draws sinners out of darkness into his glorious light, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, and that we are the ministers of the gospel of God, and we are called to, with boldness, go, and for this very purpose, to labor and toil and strive, to desire to present each one mature in Christ, and he would use us to share that message that can break through. And the very last sense to go is the sense of hearing. And they could hear the gospel in their heart before the Lord, turn and repent in faith and wake up in glory. Oh. If we would just realize what a call, what a charge, what a responsibility we have as ministers of Christ. And what a good, gracious God we have in his creation, that he has designed it that way. The very means that he uses, our hearing, to break through and give the gift of faith, is the last to go. That we would charge in, we would rush in, we would long and desire to labor and strive with all of his energy that powerfully works within us, and desire to see each one presented mature in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess, Lord, how often we charge into trying to do ministry by the power of our own flesh and not by the power of the Spirit. We pray that you would break us from that, that you would remind us of the very fact that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, yet you have given us this mighty power in your word. And you have called us to be ambassadors. You have called us to be ministers of the very word of God, the very message that you use to break into our hearts and to draw us out of darkness into your glorious light. We pray that we would not be slack in our charge to teach everyone to observe all that you have commanded. Lord, use us. Maximize our vapor. Give us opportunities, open our eyes that we would search out for them. Glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen.